All right. Well, hi. Hi, guys. How are you? Everybody all right? You guys ready? Okay, 15%. That was about 15% of you said, yeah, we're ready. Well, here we go. So let me just say hi to all of you who are watching this, because it's not just in this room. We've got a bunch of people here, but there are people who are in the hub here in Chesterfield. I want to say hi to all of you. Thanks for being with us. Hello to Fenton and Mid Rivers and Grants Trail. It is so good that we get to gather together in this way, and we get to have church together. There are people who are watching online right now. For whatever reason, you couldn't make it to a physical campus this weekend, and so you're keeping up with things and checking in online, and so it's so good to be with you here in St. Louis, and really kind of all over the place. So wherever you are, welcome. It's a gift that we get to gather together like this. Now, I hope you heard last weekend that we were kind of kicking off a new series today called God Help Us. Did you hear that? Do you remember that? Good. Well, here we are. We're kicking it off, and I would guess that all of us, I really think it's almost all of us, or maybe all of us, at one point in time or another have prayed that prayer. God help us. Maybe we've even prayed it when no one else was listening because we didn't want anybody else to know, but we were praying, God help us, because we need God's help, don't we? I mean, really, if you look at the life we live, the things that we encounter on a daily basis, things that are going on in our world, both nationally, internationally, locally, politics are as heated as they've ever been. We hear all these different news stories of things that are going on where people are hurting other people. And we don't even have to look that far. We can look right here in our own backyard. Right here in this church community, there are some of us who have been struggling in a number of different ways because of loss and grief and pain and confusion and questions and all of that. So Jesus told us in John chapter 16, that in this world we would have trouble. And go figure, he was right. We face trouble, don't we? And we look at God and we go, God, help us. Well, guess what? He does. How? Well, a few years back, there was somebody here at the church who talked me into participating with them in a half marathon. Now, tons of disclaimers there, right? So first of all, if you're one of those people, and I realize there are people in our midst here who have done many half marathons, and some of you have done full marathons. Some of you have even done those, God forbid, Ironman events. And if that's you, you just need to know, first of all, we're all, like, way to go. We're impressed. But also, we think you're a little crazy, okay? Just know that. This was just a half marathon. But they talked me into it, and I'm not much of a runner. Like, that. I don't know, this will surprise some of you, but I'm actually not that athletic. I was the kid who, do you remember in school when we had to do the fitness testing? Remember that? Sit and reach, right? How many sit-ups can you do in a minute? All right. I was the kid when they made you run a mile and they timed you on it, which was cruel. But I was always one of the kids who was like in the back of the pack because these chicken legs just don't have any oomph when it comes to running. But I'm a grown up now and my friend said, you should do this so you can get in shape. It'll be fun. We'll do it together. And they talked me into it. And so, okay, I'll do it. Now, here's the thing. If there's any of you here who are thinking maybe this year, maybe sometime soon, you want to run a half marathon, let me warn you, there's a catch. You don't just wake up one day and go run a half marathon, 13 miles. You have to train for it. So you don't just run 13 miles. I ran 4 miles and then 5, 6. 8 miles, 10, 12 miles, all of these miles add up just so I can run one 13.1 mile race. So anyway, the day came where it was time to do our 8 mile run. That was as far as we'd gotten, furthest I'd ever run in my life. I didn't know I could run 8 miles. But we showed up, and my buddy and I, we had picked out a route that was just really simple. It was straight and it was out and back. 4 miles out, turn around, 4 miles back, 8 miles. And we get to running. And I'm telling you, it was awful. I couldn't breathe, like I couldn't catch my breath, and my legs were screaming, and it was a cold day, and I could not get warm. You know what I mean? Like I couldn't warm up. And I was just struggling. I got a stitch in my stomach, and it was just everything I hate about running. I wanted to quit. But we kept going. We got to the end of the 4 miles, we turned around, and we started to run back, and all of a sudden, everything changed. It got easier. All of a sudden, like my breath came back into my lungs, and we were talking and laughing. My legs felt lighter and stronger. I warmed up. We ended up having a great run, and then it was everything that people will tell you about running. It was just so much fun. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story before in a couple of different classes here, but some of you know. You know what the difference was? You know what it was? It was the wind. I didn't even think about it. But when we were running out, we were running against the wind the whole time. And so it was fighting us, and it was keeping me cold. And that's why I was working so hard, and I was out of breath and all of that. But all of a sudden, when we turned around, everything changed because now the wind was at our back, and it was actually helping us. It actually made us feel stronger. So some of you know where this is going, but when it comes to this life with God, when we say, God, help us, this is how he helps us. Whenever we do this, we want to go in the direction that the wind is going. And some of you know now, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. See, God's Holy Spirit the wind blows where it pleases. That's one of the things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who want to live this life with him, we say, God, wherever your spirit is blowing, that's the direction I want to be going in, because I want to feel your power and I want to feel your strength. And let me tell you, that's where we feel it. There is strength and life and freedom and power in the Spirit. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to confess to you that there are times when I simply don't feel up to the task. How could we possibly find words to talk about how big you are? How could I begin to describe what it means that your spirit is with us? But you are. And you are more than we will even be able to cover in one day. So I pray now, God, that through your Spirit, you would come and you would speak to us. God, there are people who are showing up here in so many different places today with so many different things that they're bringing in with them. God, there are people here who are struggling because they don't know how they're gonna wake up tomorrow and begin their next week. There are people who are lonely, maybe for the first time in their lives. God, there are people who are worried about their future. God, there are people here today that are still in the midst of processing bad news that they've received. They don't know what to do with it. And some of us are trying to figure out how to get along. Others of us, we're grateful for all the things that you're doing in our lives, and we're looking for opportunities to continue to push the story forward, God, because we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see you do something in our midst. And so, Spirit, come. Show us how we can live closer in relationship with you, how we can remind each other again that the gospel is still good news. Spirit, come. Father, I pray this to you in the name of your Son, my Savior, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, honest question now, and this is a tough one, so I won't make you turn to people around you, but I would love to know, when you hear me say the phrase Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? Because it's a kind of a loaded phrase, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot there. There's a whole bunch to the Holy Spirit. And depending on where we come from, we might have heard different things. So let's just have a conversation. Maybe just here in this room, we can kind of speak on behalf of everybody. But when you hear the phrase Holy Spirit, what are some things that come to mind? Does anybody have anything? The helper. What did you say?
Invisible.
Yeah, what's up with that? So let's see. We said helper. Is that working? Awesome. You said invisible, which is true. Part of that is because of who the Holy Spirit is. Sometimes the Bible will use words that mean like breath or wind. And actually, those words, there's a word in the Hebrew and a word in the Greek that both mean the same thing. So the word in Hebrew is ruach. which is a really fun word to say. You might even want to just turn to somebody next to you right now and say ruach. Yeah, and you get to put that in there. It feels good, doesn't it? Ruach. The Greek word is the word pneuma, and they both mean the same thing. They can mean breath or wind or spirit. What else? What else comes to mind? What was that? Okay, you in the back? Say it one more time. Guide. Yes, he's a guide. He guides us. What'd you say? Chills. You get chills with the Holy Spirit? Let's talk about that. So guide. Can I throw a couple other words up there along with that one? There's sometimes we'll use the word counselor, helper. That's already up there. What was the other one? A comforter. So what was that? Conscience. Yeah, let's talk about that. So sometimes our conscience is speaking. Sometimes the Spirit is speaking through us, and sometimes we have to figure out who it is we're listening to, right? Tell me one more time. What did you just say?
Chills.
So there's this experience sometimes we have with the Holy Spirit where you use the word chills because some of us are like, ooh, he's moving. Others people, this kind of, it gets weird and spooky, doesn't it? And we kind of wrestle with the experience of the Holy Spirit. So we'll write chills up here, but can we also write this word, spiritual gifts, right? Because one of the things the Bible tells us is that the Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts to build his kingdom, to fulfill the mission that his church has. And so he'll empower us with certain kinds of gifts. Some of those gifts are things like discernment, which is kind of like our conscience, like where God is speaking to us and helping us make decisions. Some of those gifts give us chills. Some of them kind of weird us out a little bit. Some of you have heard of these things where like the Holy Spirit moves with these ecstatic utterances and kind of miraculous things. Maybe some of you have thought of things like tongues. All of that would fall under the category of spirit, spiritual gifts. And we've got all kinds of questions about that. We'll talk about that some more. What were you going to say?
Some people say feel nudged by the Spirit or moved by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes the Spirit nudges us or gives us promptings or that kind of thing. We'll write nudge. Just out of curiosity, anybody think of the word Trinity? Mm-hmm. I might be like, right? Like this is a part of who the Holy Spirit is. So Trinity is a really interesting word. It is, it's not in the Bible. But the concept of the Trinity is all over the New Testament. I mean, you just see it, and there are glimpses of it in the Old Testament as well. But this idea of the Trinity is that God is one God, but in that one God, he is distinct three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of this Trinity, which means he is God. He's every bit as much God as the Father and the Son are God. And you might also notice that whenever I refer to him, I'm calling him, not it. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be known. In fact, he wants to be in a personal relationship with each of us. And we'll talk about that some more. So some of this can create confusion. Some of this is helpful. But when you look at all of this, like just go back to this idea of these spiritual gifts, these manifestations that sometimes we will talk about. You may have come from a background where you were taught that that this gift of tongues was something that was evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit was in somebody's life. Like if you wanted to know if they had the Spirit, you looked for this particular gift. Others of you came from a different background where you were told that those gifts ceased to be put into play in the church after the first century. Like God used these miracles to get his word out, and then once that word spread, that was it. We don't see those gifts anymore. They're weird. We just shouldn't even talk about them. Others of you, honestly, I just want to call out the fact there's some of you who are here at each of our settings who've never heard of any of this before. And you're like, well, I don't know. When I think of Holy Spirit, I think that's spiritual, right? Like that's what we want. We want to live spiritual lives. That's why I'm here. That's why I showed up, was in hopes of trying to figure some of this out. So if all of that is true, and we come from so many different places when it comes to this subject, where would we even start? Well, I think we could just start with this. First of all, the Holy Spirit's a mystery. So there's no way we can wrap our brain around him completely. But secondly, collectively speaking, we're pretty confused. Now, I think that in some ways we can learn and grow more and we can talk more about the Spirit, and we're going to do that today. But I'm going to let us off the hook just a little bit. It makes sense to me that we'd be a little bit confused when it comes to the Holy Spirit because of who He is. There's actually several different reasons why we struggle with this, and I want to just highlight two of them that I think are actually really important. First one is what I just said. The Holy Spirit is a mystery. Even how He exists, the way He interacts in the life of a Christian, the way He is moving through the story of God's kingdom, He's often in the background, not in the forefront. So that doesn't mean He's lesser or less important. It just means it's different, right? But He's moving in these ways, and sometimes it can be hard to notice. So J.I. Packer is a scholar, a theologian. He says that you can think of the Holy Spirit as the light that illuminates the beautiful cathedral at night. So think about that. If you want to see the beautiful cathedral and it's dark outside, you don't stare into the light, you stare at the cathedral, but it is the light that is illuminating it for you. This is a part of what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates the splendor and majesty of who Jesus is. So if you go to John 14, this is just a couple chapters before Jesus said we'll have trouble in the world. In John 14, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's telling them that He's going to send the Spirit. And this is what He says. But the Advocate, there's one of those words, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. One of the main things He does is He points us to Jesus and reminds us of the Word of God. But if that's true, then one scholar says being overlooked or underappreciated is like an occupational hazard for the Holy Spirit. I think there's some truth to that. I think sometimes we can miss it. I mean, we even have a hard time describing what He looks like. Invisible, breath, wind. A few years ago, there was a book that was kind of popular where someone claimed to have died and gone to heaven, and they said they saw God and they could describe Jesus. And in that book, someone asked them, did you see the Holy Spirit? Yes. What did He look like? Bluish, gray, and hard to see. Really? Like, that's all we get? That's all we have to go off of? I mean, if that's true, how could we ever know the Holy Spirit? Here's the thing. He can be known. In fact, I think He can be known personally, and that's what we're going to get to in a few minutes. But before we do, let me tell you another really important reason why I think we struggle with this so much. It has to do with our worldviews. See, all of us look at the world through a certain set of lenses, through glasses that are kind of custom to us. I mean, really, based on your upbringing, based on experiences you've had, based on what you've been taught, you see the world and you interpret it through your worldview. Now, one of these worldviews that has really even been kind of the predominant worldview for centuries in the Western world is this idea of materialism. So if I said to you, how are you with the supernatural? There might be some of you who would say, honestly, as a materialist, I would just say that the natural world is all there is. What you see is what you get. The only thing in existence is what we can experience with our five senses. That's been a predominant worldview for centuries now. Now, there are some of us who would say, no, I think I can begin to get my head around the supernatural a little bit. And by the way, if you can't, then this whole thing is going to mess with your ability to understand the Holy Spirit, because you're going to even struggle with the existence of God. You're going to struggle with whether or not faith is something that you can even take seriously, if the natural world is all there is. But if you've gotten to a place where you've said, I think I can acknowledge that there is something supernatural, there's something above and beyond, superior to what we see with our experience with our five senses, even then, materialism is still going to mess with us, because we can only go so far with that. So like if I said to you, what are your thoughts about miracles? Do you think that God still can do things that like surprise and shock us? And maybe even seem to violate the laws of nature? If you're really stuck in this materialism way of thinking, then you're gonna kind of struggle with that. So that's one of the worldviews. But now the pendulum in many ways has kind of shifted completely the other way. And there's this other worldview where we say there's not just parts of the world that are spiritual, everything is spiritual, all of it. Now that's called pantheism. And we see it in some major world religions like Hinduism and parts of Buddhism, and particularly in New Age spiritualism, where they would say to you that God is everything and everything is God. Now, some of you may think along those lines, which we can talk about that, but you need to know for starters that that is not a biblical idea. It did not come from Christianity, and it is not what we as followers of Jesus believe. It just isn't. Now, Scripture will tell us that when we move into this relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit moves in and he dwells in us. That's what we believe. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, the Spirit dwells in us. But that is not the same thing as saying that you yourself are divine. See, I hate to break it to you, but you're not God. And if you don't believe me, ask the person you came to church with today, because they'll set the record straight. Let me tell you who you are. You're God's child, and he loves you. In fact, there's something special about you above and beyond the rest of creation, because you were created in his image, which means even when you don't intend to, you reflect a part of who God is to the world around you. I would even say that each of you, including me, we are spiritual beings. God has breathed his life into us, and he has set eternity in our hearts. Scripture says all of this, and it's all true, but it's not the same thing as saying that you are God. See, when we begin to confuse God, the creator, with his creation, we can actually head down kind of a dangerous road. The Apostle Paul warns us against this in Romans 1. When he's writing to the church, he says, listen, there are people who have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator who is forever praised. Paul's saying we worship God, not creation. Now, sometimes God's creation can point us to God. Like, we can look at the work of his hands, and it declares his goodness and his majesty and his splendor, and that can draw us into worship in a really cool way. I would even say God's presence dwells in the midst of his creation. And now we're kind of back to this idea that through the Holy Spirit, when we receive Jesus, God moves in and makes his dwelling place among us. But before we go further with that, I just want to make sure, are we clear on those worldviews? There's materialism and pantheism, and the reality is both of those are extremes, and both of those will make it impossible for us to know the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this idea of the Spirit dwelling among us, because honestly, this is the amazing promise of the Spirit. This is exactly how God says he will help us. His Spirit moves in and dwells in us. Now, what does that mean? Well, prior to the time of Jesus, if you were to go to a follower of God who was Jewish back in ancient times, and you were to ask them, where does God dwell? Here's how they would answer that question. They would say, well, God is in heaven. He reigns from his throne in heaven, but his dwelling place on earth, sometimes they would call it his footstool, is the temple. This is why in those days, Jewish worship all was centered around the temple, because they believed that's God's dwelling place on earth. If you asked them, where is God? They would point to the temple and say, he's there. Now, there's a really cool kind of illustration of this in a story in the Old Testament in Daniel. So Daniel is running for his life. He lives in Persia. He's away from Jerusalem, and he finds out there's some people who are trying to kill him. And so he decides he's going to begin to pray three times a day for God to protect him, to deliver him, to do something in his life. And so Daniel, in chapter 6, look what it says. It says he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed. Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the temple was. And so in those days, if you were praying and you wanted to make extra sure that God heard your words, you would face the temple in hopes that your words would reach his ears and he would hear your prayers and he would answer from heaven. You would face the temple because that's where God was. But then Jesus came, and it changed everything. Because Jesus says, I am Emmanuel, God with us. But it's even more than that. When Jesus is on the cross doing the work that he came to do in that moment, the Bible says that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the innermost room of the temple where God dwelled from the rest of the world, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And I wish we had time to talk about all of that, what that means. But part of what it means is that God's dwelling place is no longer in the temple. It has moved out. And eventually you get to where all of this ends, where Paul is writing to the church in 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 3, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? This is huge. Because Paul's saying, God isn't over there somewhere. He's not off in the distance. He's not even just close. He's right here, dwelling in those of us who follow him. Some scholars will call this the democratization of God's presence because now God dwells among his people. If you've got something that you is on your heart and you want to pray about it and you've got questions for God, how do you know he will answer you? How do you know he will hear those prayers? Because he couldn't be closer. He's right here. In Romans 8, Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. I hope you're starting to get a sense of how much this matters because God is with us. Which means that whatever challenges you are facing in this life, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever in the news has got you concerned, whatever has you worried about the future, whatever makes you feel anxious. I was talking to some people from different parts of the world just a few days ago, and we were having a conversation, and one of the things that one of them said was that all over the world, there's a sense that there's just this simmering anxiety about the future. Maybe you have sensed it. Maybe for you, that anxiety, that's the word. You're worried. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by all of it and you don't even know where to turn. Perhaps the word for you is grief because you're going through some kind of heartbreaking, incomprehensible loss. How do you put one foot in front of the other? This is the promise of life in the Spirit. God says, I'm right here. What are you struggling with? Bring it to me. Cast your anxieties on me because I care. We will walk through this together. We will face it together because I'm right here. So I want to spend the rest of our time now looking at how this works. What does life in the Spirit really look like? Now, Paul has a lot to say about this in Romans chapter 8. And so I know it's kind of late in the day to say this, but if you have your Bible and you want to flip to Romans chapter 8, I'd love for you to go there right now. Because here's the thing. People will tell you that Romans chapter 8 is an important passage. It might be kind of the high point of the New Testament. Like there's so much in it. It's such a rich passage. In fact, we're only going to cover bits and pieces of Romans 8 together today. But I'm going to challenge you. You might want to go back and reread this chapter like a few times this week, over and over, and see if God doesn't begin to speak to you in a new, fresh way through his word. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. But what does life in the Spirit look like? Let's just start with verse 1. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is just pure and simple. This is the gospel. This is what it means to do life with God, to do life with Jesus. We accept this gift of life that Jesus offers for us from the cross. When we accept what he did on the cross, where he poured out his blood for us, when we receive that gift, then we are invited into a life with God. Now, we've talked about this, but all of us, every single one of us, has made mistakes. And I don't mean like accidents. I mean we've done wrong. We have hurt people. We have violated God's good design for his creation. And the Bible tells us very clearly that our sin leads to death. But when we receive this gift of grace from Jesus on the cross and we allow him to set us free from that which leads to death, Paul says in that moment the Spirit moves in and he begins to take over, and that is where we experience new life. It is in the Spirit. And it's not just any life. It is eternal life. It is abundant life. It is more than you can imagine. Paul says some more about this if you skip down to verse 15. He says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I don't know any other way to say this except that this is how personal our relationship with God becomes. We are brought by the Spirit so close in relationship with God the Father that we get to call him Daddy. And I know this might mess with some of us depending on what our upbringing was like, but in my mind, it's just we get to crawl up into our Daddy's lap because he is good. And we get to tell him everything that we need. It's that close. That's how much God loves us. And when we move in that close into a relationship with God, what ultimately begins to happen is we begin to change. Just by being in his presence, we begin to change from the inside out. That's why Jesus in John 14 uses that word that we saw a minute ago, advocate. In the Greek, the word there is paraclete. That's not a bright little bird that you put in a cage. That's a different paraclete. There's an L in there, all right? Paraclete, it can mean all the words that we were using earlier. Advocate, counselor, comforter, helper. Many translations will use all of those different words. What's that mean? That means that we're in such a close personal relationship with the Spirit that he's guiding us and encouraging us, and he's moving in, and we become this temple in which God dwells, and he changes us from the inside out. Verse 5, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Paul's saying that your thoughts, your desires, your priorities all begin to change, and they start to reflect who the Spirit is. There's another passage that might be more familiar, Galatians 5, where Paul is saying that when we live life in the Spirit, we start to bear fruit in our lives that honestly resembles who the Holy Spirit is. So when you see things like love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness, all of those are attributes of the Holy Spirit, but they begin to bear fruit in our own lives. Think of it this way. About 7 years ago, my family and I moved into the house where we currently live. And if you came and visited that house like the day before we moved in, you would have been able to tell a lot about the family who lived there before we did. Sweet family, they had converted the upstairs room, one of the upstairs rooms, into a baby nursery. And so it was all decorated for a baby because they had a little baby in the house. Downstairs, their living room, they converted into a playroom, and there were toys everywhere and that kind of thing because they had little ones. Now, when my family moved in, our boys were a little bit older, and so one of the first things we did was we turned the baby room back into a guest room because we wanted to be able to welcome family to stay there if they needed a place to stay. We put it back to a living room where people could gather. It's taken us time over the years, but we've turned our basement into like a music room so that, that we can make music down there, because that's just something that's really important to our family. What I'm saying is, if you came to our house today and you visited, you'd be able to tell a lot about me and my family just by looking at our house, just by looking at what's in there and how it's been decorated and what's on the walls and all of that. In the same way, when you allow the Holy Spirit to move in and take up residence inside of you, He rearranges the furniture. And the Bible says that over time, people on the outside will begin to get a glimpse of who the Holy Spirit is just by looking at you. That's how we change. That's how this works. And I hope you're sensing, again, it's a tough word for some of us to wrap our heads around, but it is an intimate relationship with the Spirit for us to be that close. And yet this is how much he loves us, that even in the midst of our struggles and our fears and our worries and our questions and our doubts, in the midst of all of it, the Spirit is there helping us, leading us, loving us, guiding us. And then this, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That verse takes my breath away. I don't even know how to explain it to you. I'm not going to try to get us to wrap our brains around what that verse means, except to say this: when you are out of words, when you've got nothing left because you are at the end of your rope and you're like, God, I'm speechless. It is so dark for me. It is so hard for me right now. I don't know how to get through what I'm going to. In that moment, God himself, he prays for you. How much does he love us? You are carried by the Spirit in prayer to your heavenly Father. It's that close. Let that just sink in. Now, at the same time, there are some people who will read that verse and they also see something else, that there are times where when we are praying, we get so caught up in what we are praying for. We are so moved by the Spirit that the Spirit begins to take over. And honestly, there are people who will find themselves using words that are not their own. The Spirit gives them words that might even be in a language that is unfamiliar to them. And there are people in our midst, at each of our sites in this community, there are some of you who have had that kind of experience before. And on the other hand, there are some of you who right now are saying, this is where I would like to exit the conversation, because this is where it gets weird. Look, stay with me, because we can walk through this together. I know we have a lot of questions about what we might call these charismatic gifts, these more miraculous manifestations of God's presence. But on the other hand, there are some in our midst who have never heard of any of this before. And so depending on your background, you may be coming with questions. You may be coming with expectations or assumptions or opinions. Well, let me just start by saying this. As a church, we're going to continue to hold fast to what Scripture says about this. And guess what? It has a lot to say. And part of what that means is that we are not going to buy into things that sometimes people will say that has no scriptural basis at all. Let me give you one example. There is simply not a verse in the Bible that says that these gifts, these miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, were only intended for the first century church. And once the word got out, they ceased to be put into practice. You just won't find that in Scripture. It's not there. In fact, what the Bible says is that if we really are going to allow the Spirit to have his way in our church, then we should expect to see him move in supernatural and surprising ways. And so this would include things like healing and miracles and prophetic words and even tongues. But at the same time, the Scripture also is very clear that we should be wise about this and we should conduct ourselves in an orderly way. When you look in 1 Corinthians, particularly chapters 12 through 14, what you will see is that Paul is writing to a church that all of this has kind of gotten out of hand. They've gotten so fixated on these amazing experiences of the Spirit moving that they've gotten caught up in creating those experiences and lost sight of what it means to worship the one true God. And so Paul is trying to call them back to order. He's trying to correct them and bring all of this into its proper place. And so Paul says, order matters. Self-control matters, recognizing that there's a diversity of spiritual gifts, ways in which the Spirit moves in the church. That matters, which means we aren't going to hold up one particular gift as more important than or more spiritual than any of the others. So let me tell you another thing that you just don't see in Scripture. These charismatic gifts that we are talking about are not intended to be the only evidence that the Spirit is alive and at work in somebody's life. In fact, if you really want to know if somebody has the Holy Spirit in them, if you want to know if somebody is Spirit-filled, you know where you look? Galatians 5. You should be looking for the fruit. Do they exhibit love and joy and patience and kindness? That's how you know that they are Spirit-filled. But the truth is that God moves in different people in a variety of different ways. And so that means there are a whole bunch of different gifts that people bring to the table. And we need the diversity of those gifts. Paul says we need each other. Each of us has a unique contribution to bring to the table, to invest in what God is doing through his church and in his kingdom. And we need each other, which means that we have to make room for all of us to figure this out. Even those of us who still have a hard time getting our minds around the supernatural. It means we even have to make room for people who are really new at this and are struggling and they've got lots of questions. And so we want to make this a safe place where people feel like they can come and begin to understand things and begin to be a part of what God is doing through his Spirit. But it also means we have to be willing to allow the Spirit to move among us. Do you feel the tension that we're supposed to live in here? See, on one side, we will absolutely continue to hold fast to what the Bible says, to truth, and to what God has clearly called us to be as a church. But we also need to be pulled in the other direction, and there are some of us who need to be open to allowing the Holy Spirit to move more in our lives. Because the truth is, we like to put God in a box, don't we? We just have a tendency to do that because it makes him more easy to wrap our brains around. We can understand it better. We're comfortable. But there's one thing that's true about the Holy Spirit. It is that he cannot be contained. It is absolutely beyond our capacity to grasp the Holy Spirit. So what would it look like if we as a church said that over the next year, we were going to begin to pay closer attention to what the Holy Spirit was doing in our midst? What if we said we were just going to open ourselves up to this? We were going to get out of the way and allow him to move in ways that maybe we haven't even paid attention to in our lives before? What if we prayed together as a church, Holy Spirit, have your way, come into our community, our lives, our church, and rearrange the furniture? Not just in our hearts as individuals, but collectively as a group, as a church. Now, I know that when I say that, there are some of you who hear that, and it freaks you out. And you just need to know, I'm not suggesting that we change who God's called us to be as a church. You know why we're not going to change that? Because we think the Holy Spirit is who led us to who we are in the first place. So we're going to continue to do what God has called us to do and be who God has called us to be. But if we aren't careful, we really could begin to put God in a box. And you know what would happen? Over time, we would watch as the life of the Spirit just drained out of this church. And we could become a dead church pretty fast. Actually, it wouldn't be that hard. But we said we want God's help. Right? When we face the things that we're facing in our lives, when we're experiencing the trouble that's going on, we said, God, we need your help. God, help us. And this is how he does it. He says, I will send my Spirit to dwell among you, and I will lead you, and I will guide you. And when we allow the Spirit to move in and do his thing, you know what the Bible says? Is that we don't just survive. We don't just have life. We have abundant life. Eternal life, more, better, overflowing life. We don't just survive, we prevail. We're victorious in Jesus through the Spirit. Paul says that when we're faced with the troubles of this life, with the Spirit's help, we become more than conquerors. Listen to how he ends chapter 8. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's how we want to wrap things up today. In each of our locations, there are going to be some musicians who are going to come and kind of set things up. And in just a minute, they are going to sing a beautiful song over us. And as our team was looking at where we were headed today and how we wanted to end things, we really did just want this to be prayed over us as a prayer. And so you're welcome to sing along if you want, or you can just sit and soak this in and allow this prayer to come over you. But I'm going to ask that you just give us another minute and let this prayer wash over you. And when they're done singing, you're going to have an opportunity to respond in a number of different ways. We've prepared the table of communion for you today. There are some of you who need to come forward at each of our sites and take the bread and the cup and be reminded of the grace that you have received through Jesus Christ. And that will be available to you. Some of you, you're just going to want to pray. You might stay in your seat. I'm going to challenge you that if you decide to pray, maybe stretch yourself today. Maybe pray with your palms open as a way of saying, God, I want to receive what it is you want to give me. Maybe bow your head. Maybe some of you are going to want to kneel. Some of you may feel like you want to come forward in any one of our rooms and just pray at the front of the room. Some of you are going to want a pastor to pray with you. You need to know it would be our honor to do that. So just flag one of us down and we will come and pray with you. Some of you, honestly, you need to leave. For whatever reason, you're ready to go. And that's okay. Can I just ask one favor? When you leave, leave quietly. Please be respectful of the people who are in the room who are trying to do some serious business with God. As we try to seek the Spirit together, would you just be respectful of each other? And let's create a sacred space in each of our sites now. There was a day when God took his prophet Ezekiel out to this vast valley, and it was filled with these dry, dead bones. And God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Oh Lord, you know. And the Bible says that God breathed his life into the bones. You know what the word was for breathed in the Hebrew? Ruach. God breathed life and the bones began to come together, and Ezekiel watched as the flesh started to form around them and they came to life, a vast army. Father, may it be so in your church. Father, may you bring life in your spirit into the corners of our lives. God, there are people who need you to bring life into that dead marriage. There are people who need you to bring life into that empty house that used to be full of life, and they need life in it again. Father, there are people in our midst who are seeking life in all the wrong places, and they're going to these things that bring death, not life, addictions, all kinds of things. God, break the chains. Set us free. Give us the life of your Spirit instead. Father, for the person who is in one of our rooms, who is just dreading getting up and going to work tomorrow because work life is dead, would you bring life again to our plans, to our efforts, to our dreams? God, I pray that for our city, for our communities, for our neighborhoods, God, would you bring life into them? Would people begin to discover each other again? And would they start to experience your life in the way they relate and love one another? And may they find you in the midst of it. God, bring life. Spirit, come. Fall on us. Move through us. Have your way in your church, God. Spirit, come.